we're going to turn to Romans. I want to just preach that message, I think, down at Gospel. Romans in chapter 9. Romans in chapter 9. I'd like us to honor God's word. If it's possible, I'd like for you to stand as we read in Romans chapter 9, verses number 1 to 3. Romans in chapter 9, reading from verse number 1 to verse number 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The text continues, the truth continues in the context. But what I'd like us to get is already in the passage that we would have read in verse number 2 and 3 especially, where Paul says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I want to just for a little while share with you something that surrounds the Apostle Paul, a man who lived with an unanswered burden. He had a burden in his heart that he never found an answer for. We're going to pray and you'll be seated. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God, and I thank you for the opportunity we have of sharing it. I ask that you just bless now and strengthen us as a church together in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. When you look in the word of God and you look for men in the New Testament, you cannot bypass the Apostle Paul. He has been an outstanding character in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I'm subject to different opinions here, but my strong persuasion is this: in the New Testament, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, to me, is the most outstanding Christian. Now, I am not in the best position to say he is the number one Christian besides the outside of Christ. But in my opinion, when I look at characters in the New Testament, Paul takes the number one position. At the same time, though, when you examine the life of Paul, how did he get to where he is? You would have to agree with me that he wasn't born a Christian. As a matter of fact, his early life was not a Christian. He didn't carry Christian convictions. This is what Paul said about himself. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He lived religious, but not being a Christian. And you know that there is a big difference in a man who has religion and a man who is a born-again child of God. A person who has religion would follow the programs and would follow the different things that the particular religion will do. But a Christian, he's looking to be an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian would have Christ as his number one. Religion could have anything for their number one. And he being a Pharisee, followed the Pharisaical program, but he wasn't a Christian. until, as a matter of fact, he was a persecutor of Christians, according to 1 Timothy. He killed Christians. He didn't like Christians. He didn't have any concept in his mind that Christianity was real. Until he met the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. It's a wonderful thing when you study the Word of God that when people really meet and encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, they either make a decision to go against him or they commit themselves and they follow him. That's the basic two positions in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to meet him, you either decide that he's going to become master, Lord, and everything for you, or else you turn away from him and says that he's a fake. And my lips refrain from wanting to get anybody think of Christ as being not real. He is real even tonight as we speak. Paul the apostle met the risen Christ, and his life was completely turned around. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this to you likewise. Your life will be turned around only when you meet and commit yourself to the very same Christ Jesus. But Paul, I get back to him, he did not grow as a Christian. He did not grow up, so to speak, in the Christian faith. This is what he says. He says in Philippians that the things of this world, chapter 3, verse 8, that was gain to him, he counted all of that as dung. What am I seeing here? I see a man, Paul, who is willing to abandon all worldly opportunities. Paul was willing, after he met the Lord Jesus Christ and would have committed himself to Christ, he is willing to abandon all earthly opportunities and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the man, according to Romans, is set for the Philippians, set for the defense of the gospel. And he's ready to preach the gospel. He's also ready to die, if needs be, for the gospel. He says in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Paul was not ashamed after he met Christ, though before that he did not want to have anything to do with Christ, but praise God. After he met Christ and his life was transformed, he took upon him that passion to preach Christ and to preach Christ without fail. Now, he began to carry in his life a burden. That burden is described in chapter 9 and verse 2, where he says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. In speaking today, we came across the social ills, some of the problems that we're facing in our social world. A great part and a great reason for it at times is because people are abandoning God and God's principle. And we are talking about the rate of divorce and how families are falling apart, even within the Christian church. That is not God's number one plan. Somebody say amen right there. Though we have to deal with it, we cannot run from it. I know that before I grew a lot in my Christian life as a pastor, as a preacher, I wasn't prepared to deal with it. The older I grow in my Christian life, the more I get to understand that in some cases, I just have to deal with it. I've got to help those people that are in those particular situations. Home separated, father leaving because of this issue, and mother leaving because she just feels she cannot follow any preacher anymore. God bless the Christian pastors' wives and Christian workers' wives who have made it their heart's decision to stay with their husband, to stay with their spouse, thick or thin. I have a pastor friend whose wife decided she doesn't want to be any pastor's wife anymore. And she's left. And I mean, the ministry, his ministry is on the verge of completely being torn apart. That's a social ill. That hurts the man's heart. Here in the scripture, when Paul says that he has great sorrow, let me read that again in verse 2. Continual sorrow. He says that I have great heaviness, and continual sorrow in my heart. He said, I've got a heaviness and I've got a sorrow where? In my heart. The Apostle Paul is saying, my heart hurts me. There is something troubling me in my heart. Now, that which troubles him in his heart is not going to go away. That's why I said he has a burden that he's going to live with. He's living with an unanswered burden. The burden in his heart, what is hurting him in his, what is troubling him in his heart is not going away. Teenagers go into relationships, and in short spaces of time, you hear that he is no longer going in that relationship with that young lady or vice versa. And as a pastor, you watch them sitting in the congregation Sunday morning, and they're sulky, brother. You start singing Amazing Grace. It doesn't mean anything to them right now. You start singing Soon and Very Soon, we're going to see the King. And it still doesn't mean anything to them. Because what's on their mind, they've got a little bit of heart hurt. Paul's heart was not in sorrow because anybody broke his heart. How did he get to that place to develop that burden? This is what I can see, I can kind of put to my understanding. He remembers what he was before he met Christ. Watch the text. Watch the text and look at who he has the sorrow in his heart for. He said, for I could, in verse number 3, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for whom? For my brethren. Hold on a minute. There are two groups of brethren that Paul speaks about. Let me show you one group different from these. Look in chapter 12 of Romans. Look in chapter 12 of Romans. In chapter 12 and verse 1 of Romans, what does it say? I beseech you therefore whom? Brethren. All right. Is that the same brethren he's speaking about in chapter 9? Definitely not. In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul is speaking to the Christian brethren, where he says, I'm begging the Christian brethren. I am speaking directly to my own Christian brethren, those birthed in Christ, those who are saved by the grace of God, those who know Jesus as the Lord and Savior, chapter 12. But in chapter 9, where he says, for I could wish that I was accursed from Christ for my brethren. This time he's not talking about those that come under the grace of God. He is speaking of his ethnic or his fleshly line, his physical bloodline. And in the context, the Jews, his Jewish physical line. Paul is saying, I've got a burden in my heart for my own physical bloodline brethren. What would have driven him to do that? I believe that when he got saved on the road to Damascus, knowing what he was based on Acts chapter 6 and 7, knowing what he did, something in him begin to realize that they have religion, and you're going to see that in chapter 10, but they don't have God. And he knew that that's exactly where he was. He had religion, but he didn't know Christ. And as I look at that preacher, I realize that the man has a burden in his heart. He describes it as something that is just causing heaviness in his heart. He watches those he once walked with, and his heart is hungry to see them get some help. I'm begging God's people, not just here, but home. I just finished, not quite finished. I'm doing a series in through Romans. And I'm begging God's people, just like I beg our people who beg God to give you a burden in your heart for the people that you once walked with. If you forget where you are, you are not going to see any need to reach them. But when you think of where you were, and you understand where they are. You could feel where they are because that's where you were until Jesus rescued you. That's where I am. I know exactly where I were before Christ saved me. And I go back sometimes. We are talking about soccer, and you know, some of you know that I'm a soccerholic. I go back to the park, and I go to the park sometimes twice for the week and take my physical sweat, my exercise. And I watch the same guys that I grew up with from boyhood playing ball, and we're running about together, and something in my heart is just constantly saying, I would like to see that group get saved. That's Paul burden. Paul's burden is because he remembers having been on this side, and by the grace of God, Jesus brought him on that side. He has light now, and he watches back to where he was. And he says, man, I got a burden in my heart. I've got a great heaviness in my heart for my own brethren, my fleshly connections. Woe to God that I'm going to meet more people, preacher, in this period of time, carrying a burden in their heart for those who do not know Christ that they are acquainted with. A lot of times we don't get people coming to our church because we don't care whether they come or they don't come. We don't invite people to come to church because we don't care whether they die and go to hell or they don't die and go to hell. We don't live with any burden to see them change. Let me just say this to you tonight, and I do not know everybody here. If you've been transformed by the grace of Almighty God, you ought to know where you were, and you ought to know into what you are right now. I am saved, and Jesus brought me into favor. Jesus brought me into hope. Jesus brought me into opportunity. Jesus took me from darkness. He brought me into light. But watch me now. He did not bring me there so that I could sit down and rejoice in the light of God and completely ignore those with whom that I once walked. I believe he wants me to go back. If more people are here, we'll just understand. You got saved. Maybe you didn't come off the street. I did. Hear what I just said? Maybe you did not live. You did not depend heavily on the street for your friendship. I did. Even if you didn't, where you came from, there are people that are still there. And we need to develop a burden in our heart. So Paul had that burden. His burden was concerning his brethren. His burden cost him or got him to the place where He just grieved over it. But not only would that a burden drive him into concern, but I want to show you something else tonight, and will not be very long, that the burden he carried drove him into a cost. Watch verse 3. You have the concern he had in the burden. He wants them saved. That's his concern. My greatest concern in the world is that people get saved. Yes, it's our duty after they get saved to help them grow. But the thief on the cross did not have time to grow. Yet for all, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He got saved even while hanging on the cross. I believe that salvation is the most important thing in the whole world. But what does that drive you to do? If you really believe salvation is so important. Now, what did Paul's burden drive him to do? Go to chapter 10, first three verses. The content of his burden is great heaviness. The concern of his burden is that they might be saved. The cost or the calculation in his burden is in chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and what? What's the next two words? My heart's desire and what? Prayer to God. For whom? For Israel. Is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And there's a lot of doctrinal truth in the text that we don't have time to deal with. Here is what he says. My burden is for Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Hold on a minute. What do you see, preacher? I see a man whose burden, the burden he has to see them saved, the burden is driving him, number one, to pray. He is praying to God. For whom? Israel. That's his brethren, the fleshly line. He's praying to God for Israel that they might be saved. I never forget what I learned in Bible school. That evangelism, true evangelism, is first of all the individual speaking to God concerning the souls of men. And then that same individual going and speak to men concerning God. You first of all have got to develop some place in you where you're going to spend some time praying to God that these that you know will be saved. Folks, you cannot quit praying for the souls of men to be saved. Church, you cannot stop praying that God would save this community. You cannot stop. Listen, I believe it's a sin not to pray, and I believe it's twice a sin not to pray for sinners. And I know there is no such thing as twice a sin. It is so important that the people that are saved would understand when they come to the house of God, keep in your heart, take a few minutes off and pray for those who just don't want to come. I don't know, maybe I don't make sense. But what I see is Paul. He said, man, I pray to God. I am begging God for Israel that they might be saved. His burden starts in chapter 9. He said, I've got great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. That burden that he has is driving him to prayer. Maybe I could ask you a question. Do you have a burden? Preacher, let me just mention you tonight, right? I came in here tonight, and the preacher said, "And you don't have to do, brother, you don't have to." He said, "Excuse me, brother, I'm casually dressed because, you know," and he said, "Why?" And I said, "Listen, I may look as a ruffian, but sometimes something in my belly moved when he said he did surgery. Praise God, up to now, I'm 49, I'm heading to 50, and I have not had any major surgery." But I understand, and I try to understand and feel what people feel when they have surgery. That could cause a burden on the rest of his family. But those kind of burdens, we could go together in prayer and say, "Lord, touch our preacher, help him, strengthen him." That could go away. The burden that Paul has in his heart is a burden he does not want to go away. That burden drives him to pray. Our sickness drives us to pray, and I hope it does. In Deuteronomy, I'm amazed at how Almighty God, and I believe when I get to heaven, I would also be amazed once again at God. I'm amazed at how God, what God says concerning the nation Israel. God said, I willfully did not bring you into Canaan in 11 days. I bring you to the wilderness. I bring you through difficult time to see what's in your heart, to see whether or not you would believe me or not. I allow you to go through testings. Listen to me. Don't you ever feel that the God of heaven should not allow you to face any difficulty. God sometimes, preacher, allows us to face a little bit of difficulty that we would spend some ample time didn't God say in Jeremiah 33, he says, "Call unto me." Amen? He says, "And I will," what's the next part? "Answer thee." God said, "If you call me, I'll answer you." That's part one. There is a part two to that verse. He says, "And I will show you great and mighty things you do not know about." There is the section, and maybe I mentioned that before, but that's something that is so real in my own life. That praying and getting an answer from God is one little thing. But spending time in the presence of God is where God sometimes gets to impart to us stuff that he could not have imparted otherwise. And sometimes sickness is one of the ways God gets us to just lay in our bed and just talk with the Lord. You're not asking him for nothing at this time. All that you're doing, you're just talking with the Lord, and you just talk with the Lord. And the little tears run down your eyes and your bed as you talk with God. And you get up in the morning and you say, "You know what? I'll just keep on serving God." Pray. Certain things drive us to pray. Well, what one of the additional things that ought to drive us to prayer is to carry a burden in our heart for the souls of men. Oh, to God, that we would find in the Christian churches today some older folks, and I like this church for this, some grown folks, some seasoned, experienced people in this life, who would understand if they would only spend some time and speak to God for the salvation of souls, God may bring up some younger ones who could really hit the road and bring them in. But somebody's got to be in an atmosphere of prayer. It drove him to pray. But not only did his burden drive him to prayer, and I'm going to mention the last one in quick tonight. His burden drive him to sacrifice. Go back in chapter 9, watch verse 3. His burden drove him to sacrifice. Chapter 9 and verse 3 says what? For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, you know what I wish? That's a wish that's not going to come through. That, hello? Paul is wishing here that if it was possible that God separate him from Christ and he be accursed, meaning he experienced all the curse of hell. He said, I wish that I was accursed from, not that he wanted to, but he's saying if that's what it really would have taken for them to come to know Christ, I would gladly give myself. I tell you something tonight. Paul, you don't have to give yourself. Jesus has already given himself. But you can understand how much he wanted to sacrifice. How much did he want to give so that they get to know Christ? His whole self. If it was possible, not just his whole self, but his whole opportunity for eternity. If it was possible, he said, I'd abandon that if doing that would see them come to know Christ. He was willing to sacrifice everything. What a sad story in modern day Christianity, preacher. Where we would sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Huh? Oh, how, and we'd sing how much we love Jesus. We would say how much we want to see people come to know Christ as Savior. Nonetheless, the Muslims, and sad to say, the homosexuals of today are giving more of what they have got for their wicked criminal acts than Christians would give to see souls come to know Christ. Hear what I just said? How many of you saw that for the Chick-fil-A thing here in America, that there is a homosexual person who gave $2.5 million and $1.5 million to further the cause of homosexuality here in America. $1.5 million or $2.5 million, I don't want to make a mistake. Just to further their cause. In my little country, we're watching Muslims growing. And Pastor Oscar, you remember Brother Oscar? He, just a couple weeks ago, was speaking with a young girl who for some reason left the Christian faith and is now joined to the Muslims. I tell you, one of the things that's causing that, the Muslims are giving, they're putting their all seemingly financially into their criminal act. You hear what I just said? Hurricane Ivan came through in 2004. Do you know who was the first group? The first group, even before Red Cross, the first group to bring in aid to their own? The Muslims. When Hurricane Ivan passed in September, the next couple of days, when you watched the port wasn't in operation properly because things were mashed up. But they had over 7 boat loads for the Muslim community, building material, food stuff. And the Muslim just went there in abundance. And I'm going to say this, please don't take it in any offensive manner. Last year, I left here and I went back down to North Carolina to fly home. Went across and went down. And I went to a church. Oh, man, it's about, numerically speaking, about 5 times this.
I don't preach because I want money. Well, you know that. Preachers don't. Listen, people who love to preach, you don't have to give them a dime. That's the truth. And I finished preaching, and I dealt with a message. You may have heard that message. I dealt with it. Just one little piece, the business of God. Finished that first piece of the message. And the preacher. Maybe that's all he had in his pocket, but I doubt it, because right thereafter, they were heading out to Burger King. The preacher finished preaching, and he said, "Church, oh, that was a great message from Brother Lambert. Let us give the man of God something." That was his words. "Let's give the man of God something that he could go home and he could help his people." And he said, "You know what? I'll be the first to give." And that preacher, and I say this, not being young preachers, but I think it was a sorry case. He was the first, brother. He took out in his pocket $1. And he slapped that on the front of the pulpit as if you're playing card. $1. And I didn't cry, but my heart just burned inside of me. And I said to myself, "My God, you mean that for, not for the preaching. Maybe that's what my preaching was worth. But for the spread of the gospel of Christ, you mean you really tell me that you, in your calculation, the soul of man is worth $1? How much is your sacrifice in comparison to what Jesus said? Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain what? The whole world. As far as Jesus is concerned, the soul of one man is worth more than the whole world. My soul, when with God's people get to an understanding to realize you cannot calculate the soul of a man based on a dollar." And I say, "How much are people really willing to sacrifice?" Being honest with me, you think Paul the Apostle was talking about giving $1 for the Jews to get saved? No, he said, "Listen, if it was possible, I'd sacrifice my whole life. And I'll go to hell if needs be, once the result is that they get saved, because I know what it means to be saved by the grace of God." Oh, to God, that people will develop a burden. That's all I'm driving at. Folks, you say, "Preacher, are you against a dollar?" No. There was a lady who came when Jesus was looking at people giving offering. You remember that, right? But what did Jesus say? These give out of their abundance. They had excess. But when she came and she put in her mite, he said she gave her all. In other words, she gave with a better attitude. So I'm not dunging people. Sometimes it is a dollar a man has, and he gives it willingly. I know God blesses that. But that preacher could not convince me that all he had to give for the preaching of the gospel was $1. He did, and when I'm finished, he came and he said, "You know what? The outline you use, where did you get your outline?" I build my outline. I sit down and when God gives me stuff, I write it down, preach on. And in the night, God ever wakes up? Well, I know he does that. God wake me up sometime in the night and I don't know what. But all of a sudden, there is a nice passage of scripture come to my head in the night and a great thought. And I just grab my pen and I begin to write. By the time I get up in the morning, I realize I've got a nice. And I sit down and I start putting meat and that. And in the next 2 weeks, I work in that. And God gives me a message. And I said to him, "I don't preach from a book." So he said, "Could I get you out?" And I gave it to him. I gave him not just that, but I gave him the whole series. Let me just say this to you. I use him as an example because I'm a preacher too. And we support missions like you support missions. I encourage my people to go up in missions every year. Let's go up in missions. You could never give enough for the spread of the gospel. Why in the world should I allow the Muslims to come into Grenada and spread their corruption and tell people that Jesus is not God? And why should I do that? And I have an opportunity that I can give to other preachers and other young men who want to stand in the street and to shout out, Jesus is Lord! You must be born again! I need to give to that project. How much should I give? My wife will tell you, if I could give my whole life, I'd give my whole life. Though I am in it, I believe that that's the most important message. It became a burden to Paul just to see people get saved and come to know Jesus. May God help us tonight. Let's get a word. Amen. Let's beg God. God, give me a burden. Help me to get a burden for people that in, where am I? In Reedsville? How do you call this? Tonga City? Oh? Byesville. Let's, those of you that live in Byesville, beg God, give you a burden for the people in Byesville. Don't let them down, go to hell. From Torch, beg God for a burden. And some of you might be from another place around. Beg God, give me a burden. And that burden is going to drive you to prayer and a willingness to give yourself and any opportunity you get. Both of them, invite them for the kingdom of God's sake. Every head bowed. Every head bowed. And you say to me tonight, Pastor Lambert, man, I need to find myself around God's altar and I need to give me a burden. Then you come quickly. The altar is wide open. The altar is wide open. The altar is wide open. How many of us in here tonight, how many of us in here tonight would say,